Today, one out of every four Christian adults believes Jesus Christ could return in their lifetime. Why? Because Jesus promised, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where does the Bible teach that a whole generation of believers around the world will be taken en masse into God's presence at the time of the rapture, and that they will never know what it is to die physically? Today, we will take you step by step through what the Bible reveals will happen at the moment of the rapture, and how this mighty act of power will lead the world into the future events the Bible predicts will happen in the last days. My guests are Dr. Ronald Showers, widely recognized as one of the most distinguished theologians in America, and author of numerous books, including What on Earth is God Doing? And The Most High God. My second guest is international journalist and prophecy scholar, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, who has lived and worked in the Middle East for over 20 years. He will report on how events today are rapidly leading toward the Alliance of Nations the ancient Jewish prophets predict will come against Israel in the last days. We invite you to join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show.
Welcome to our program. We've got a great one for you today. We've got two wonderful guests, as you've already heard, Dr. Ronald Showers and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And last week we started talking about the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, things that are taught in Scripture. And most folks know about the second coming, but they don't know about the rapture. And today we're going to add to the verses. Last week we started with the first verse we wanted you to hear, and that was 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. And I want to put it up again, and then we're going to move on. Paul tells us there, "Behold, I show you a mystery," something that wasn't known before. Now it's revealed. "We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die. That's great news. "But we shall all be changed." How fast? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now he's talking about the rapture there. But today I want to add to what Paul said, what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14. And again, I want to put this up on the screen for you. Look what Jesus says. Most of you are familiar with this passage. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Dr. Showers, this is a fantastic verse. Christ teaches us at least four things in these verses. What are they?
Well, first of all, John, it's important for people to realize that this Jesus talked to his apostles the day before he was going to go to the cross. And he was warning them, "I'm going to leave you soon and go somewhere else." So they were concerned about that. They wanted to know, where are you going to? Can we follow with you and all the rest? And that's why he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And notice, God is his Father, which says that God has a home up in heaven, not down here on planet Earth, but up in heaven. Not like in Philadelphia or Boston or some other place here, but up in heaven. That's where the Father's house is. And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And what he's saying is, one of the reasons I'm leaving you and going back to Father's house in heaven is to prepare living accommodations in the Father's house in heaven to which I can bring you later on. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's how you're going to get there. I will come. I will come and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, it's very important to note here, he's talking about a future coming of his, but this one, he's not coming down to planet Earth to be where they are. He's going to remove them from planet Earth, his apostles, his believers, for him to take them to the Father's house in heaven. And that's just the opposite of at his second coming after the tribulation period, because at his second coming, he's leaving the Father's house in heaven, and he's coming down to planet Earth and to rule the world on behalf of God for the last 1,000 years. So this is a totally separate coming of Christ and purpose from his second coming after the end of the tribulation period. And so he's indicating here that I'm not going to come down to planet Earth where you're living now. I'm going to catch you up from the earth to meet me in the air. And then from up in the air, outside the earth, I'm going to return with you to my Father's house in heaven to begin dwelling in the dwelling places that I will be preparing for you during the time that I'm away from you here and on planet Earth.
Now, tie that to 1 Corinthians 15, again, for folks that missed last week.
Well, what he's saying there is this, that there's a time in the future where church saints who are living in a mortal body will never experience death. And other church saints will have already died before this other event. And what he's saying is that Paul was saying there, this is a whole new revelation that was given to me and to anybody else upon planet Earth, that not all church saints are going to experience death. Some have already experienced death, but there's going to be some in the future when Christ comes to rapture the church out of the world, where those church saints who haven't died, they're not going to die, and there are going to be radical changes taking place there, because we shall all be changed. Not all church saints are going to die, but all will be changed. And in a moment, it's just a split second of time, and all the rest go quickly. The dead in Christ are going to be resurrected from the dead. The living ones, their bodies will be transformed with a new body. And those who are resurrected from the dead are with a now an immortal body, which will never die. And together, they're going to be taken up into heaven, just as he promised to his apostles and everything. I will come again and receive to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also.
You're known as one of the most distinguished theologians we have in America. And let's go a little theological here. We have this tribulation. Some people say Jesus comes before the tribulation. That's called the pre-tribulation view. Some come at the midpoint of the tribulation. Some say it's a pre-wrath, when the wrath starts somewhere in between those. And then you've got those that say, no, Jesus is not going to come in the rapture until we get to the end of the tribulation, the post-tribulationist viewpoint. And people get confused. Why do these verses point you to the front, to the pre-tribulation viewpoint, Jesus is going to come then?
Well, it's very important to notice this, because he's talking about this coming is not his second coming after the end of the tribulation period, because at his second coming after the end of the tribulation, he comes down to planet Earth, and he comes down not to take people back up to heaven, but he comes down to planet Earth, and he's going to take over the rule of the world on behalf of God for the last 1,000 years of our present planet Earth's history. And so his talking there to the apostles about a future coming, where he'll come and take them up to Father's house in heaven, that's totally different, because his coming there, he's not coming down to be on planet Earth. He makes that very clear. He's got to beat them in the air and take them up to the Father's house in heaven. But at his second coming, it's going to be the reverse. And so those who hold to a post-tribulation rapture view believe that when Christ will come out of heaven coming down the whole way to planet Earth to set up God's kingdom rule upon planet Earth, that the church saints will be caught up in the air to meet him in his descent down. But when they meet him there, they will come with him back down to planet Earth again. And that's just the opposite of the rapture, as we saw from John chapter 14, what Jesus promised there, that his church saints, he's going to come, and he's not coming down the whole way to planet Earth at that time. He comes down, stops in the air, catches him up from the earth to meet him in the air, and then returns with them to the Father's house in heaven, where they will stay during the whole seven-year tribulation period. And then at his second coming, he brings his bride, the church, with him down to planet Earth.
Jimmy, what would you add to that?
I would add from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, which depicts this same subject, the rapture, that indeed in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Revelation, the word church is used 19 times. Chapter 4, the rapture. From chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 19, verse 10, there's no mention of the church. And that's 16 chapters of the detailed information about the tribulation period. Now, that 20th time is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, and that's in eternity future, has nothing to do with the church today. In fact, the Lord gave John a letter to the church at Philadelphia. That's chapter 3 and verse 10 of Revelation, and he says this, I will keep you from that hour of temptation, that hour of testing, that seven-year tribulation period. He did not say that I will take you out of it. He said, I will keep you from it. You're never going to be in it. You don't have to worry about being taken out of it because you're not going to be a part of that seven-year period of time.
Yeah. All right, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about the second part here, and I'm going to ask Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, what happens after this rapture occurs? The world is in turmoil, and the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark as to what's going to happen. During this tribulation time period, something's going to happen among the nations, and the Bible's pretty clear about this. Stick with us, and we'll tell you all about it in just a moment. All right, we're back. We're talking with Dr. Ronald Showers and Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And Jimmy, I want to turn the corner now. We're talking about the rapture in the first half. In the second part, what happens after the rapture when Christians all across the world are taken, snatched from the earth, taken to the Father's house in heaven? Now, there's 7 years of trial, tribulation, judgment that comes on the earth to try people. And the Bible talks about something happening among the nations. And Ezekiel 38 is very clear. Last week we looked at the nation Persia in the Old Testament, the geographical area of Iran today. And we're talking about the threat that's in the news right now about Iran on the Middle East or specifically on Israel. And I want you to add to that. Bring us back to the prophecy that we're talking about. These are the events that happen after the rapture. And we're talking about another nation, which is going to be the main culprit, the main leader of the coalition of nations. The Bible says is going to come against Israel during this time. What is it?
Well, last week we talked about, as you've just mentioned, the country of Persia at the time in biblical times, but today Iran, found there in chapter 38 and verse 5. But the connection between what we want to look at now, the nation of Russia, is very, very evident in current events. Russia, over two decades ago, gave all the technology to Iran to develop this nuclear weapon of mass destruction. Not only did they give them the technology, they sent their technicians in to assist them in this development. In addition to that, look at the connection between the Russians, the Iranians, and present-day Syria. Bashar Assad, the president of Syria, is endeavoring to try to keep his position as leadership of the country. There's an opposition made up of radical Islamists who want to overthrow him. Well, what is he doing to keep that from happening? He called upon his friends in Iran. The Revolutionary Guard is in there fighting alongside his military forces. He calls upon Russia. Russia sends their ships in. There's a Mediterranean port there in Syria where the Russian military in the Naval Department have been there, and they have over 30,000 so-called assistants who are giving advice to Bashar Assad and how he's going to stay alive. Now, you have these three countries, and when we look at Ezekiel chapter 38 and Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 40, you see those are three major players, Russia, Syria, and Iran. But wait a minute. When you go back to Ezekiel chapter 38, 2,500 years ago, when Ezekiel the prophet didn't know about Russia, he didn't know about Syria that much as what was going to be happening today, but he did talk about Russia as one of those nations that will indeed be the leader. In chapter 38 and verse 2, he talks about Magog. Now, who was Magog? You have to go back to the book of Genesis. There, after the flood, 4,500 years ago, the Lord had told Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth to be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. Japheth is the first one talked about in chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. And it mentions Magog. And verse 5 says that Magog had a family after he got married. He taught them a new language because the language, that one single language, had been confused. And then he went to a location following the Lord's command, and he established a nation. This is the beginning of nations. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 5 of the book of Genesis. And according to historic, geographical, biblical information, Magog went north of the Caspian and Black Sea. That's modern-day Russia. And so we see from the prophetic passages of God's Word, Russia's going to be a major player. Then we come down to verse 5. Persia is going to be a major player. Then we go over to Daniel chapter 11. Syria will be a major player. Now that's who we're talking about. Now come back to present day, Vladimir Putin. Vladimir Putin is in his second time as president. I've almost called him the emperor or the king of Russia because he has control. He put his underling Medvedev in there to hold the office for about 4 years, but then he came right back to power and put Medvedev as prime minister, which is a figurehead position. Vladimir Putin wants to be the leader of the world. He wants to bring Russia back to superpower status. He used to be the one who supplied all of the Middle Eastern nations with all of their armament they needed, with the military personnel to help them use this armament. That was about two decades ago. The United States moved in and took that responsibility. But President Obama recently told the Egyptians, we're going to cut off foreign aid to you because of what you've done. What happens? Vladimir Putin sends his foreign minister into Cairo. They start to have a conversation. Now there's a deal between Egypt and Russia to have their arms. Then Putin gets a call from the leadership in Saudi Arabia. He goes to Saudi Arabia just a couple of weeks ago. He was in Saudi Arabia talking with their head of their intelligence community. And he's moving quickly, putting his tentacles out there to take control of the Middle East once again. And he's bringing the former Soviet Union, modern-day Russia, back to power. There's six satellite states that were in the Soviet Union. He wants them to be joined back into the granddaddy of all of the Russian world. He's having a fight with the Ukrainians over whether they will go to the European Union or stay in line with what the Russians want them to do. So Vladimir Putin, the Russian people are moving to power. They're bringing forth new weapons. They're giving the technology not only to Iran, but to the other nations who want to develop a nuclear weapon of mass destruction.
All right, Ezekiel, we have looked at this passage, and prophecy scholars, biblical scholars have said this is the Ezekiel 38 war that's in the future. And you're saying this comes after the rapture, at the beginning of the tribulation. Tell me what really starts that tribulation besides just the rapture happening. What else?
Well, there's a period of time after that. The revived Roman Empire has to come into place. Out of the revived Roman Empire, there has to be a little horn, chapter 7, verse 8 of the book of Daniel. That's one of 27 names for the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 says this Antichrist will confirm a peace treaty. And there are already three peace treaties on the table. He's not going to sign a peace treaty. He confirms the ones that are not working, that have never been normalized. When he does that, the clock starts ticking on that 7-year tribulation period. Now you've got to understand what Ezekiel 38, verses 8 and 11 says, that when the Jews are dwelling in their land safely, verse 11 in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, where they're living in unwalled villages, in other words, when they lay down their F-16s, their Mark the Tanks, their Apache attack helicopters, when they lay down their weapons, this alignment of nations led by Russia and enforced with the Iranians, the Syrians, and many other nations we can get into on another program are going to attack the Jewish people. They're going to do it in the first 6 months of the tribulation period. And with what's happening in our world today, we've got to realize that first 6 months is about to begin happening. Thus, the rapture has to take place.
Yeah, and if we can see some of these events that the Bible says are going to happen in the tribulation starting to shape up now, and the rapture comes before the tribulation, the rapture could be any moment. For people that do not know Christ, what advice would you give to them in terms of coming into a relationship with Christ?
You've got to be prepared for that rapture. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to take care of that right away. You need to realize that we're all sinners. We were born that way. We didn't have to learn how to sin. We knew how to sin, Psalms 51 and 58 tells us. So we're all sinners. The Lord God Almighty set the standard. But then he realized, since we can't keep the standard, he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe in him shall have that sin removed. When you understand that, when you realize what the gospel is all about, that Christ will save us if we call upon him to do it. And that's the last step. You got to call upon him. I called upon him when I was 11 years old. He saved me at that point in time. He'll do the same for anybody listening to the broadcast. And may I suggest, with what we're talking about, you ought to be doing that today as soon as possible.
Yeah. Jesus is so powerful and so loving. He will forgive you and he'll come into your life, but he's not going to force you. You've got to want him. You've got to want to follow him. You've got to want to just say, Jesus, I'll accept your gift. And when you do, when you bow before him, the fact is, he will give you that gift right where you're at. And I advise you to do that too. Next week, folks, we're going to look at the main New Testament passage that describes the events of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Jimmy's going to talk to us more about some of the events among the nations that happen after the rapture. It's going to be a great program. I hope that you'll join us then.
For additional resources, log on to jashow.org. That's jashow.org.